The beginning of a new year is a natural time to reflect on the past year and to plan and to pray in the new year. It begins a new year. We begin a new fiscal year. Many new things happen at the beginning of a year. I've talked to many of you and heard many good goals that you have stated for this new year. Several of you said Bible reading, which that's always a good one, right? Bible reading. Some of you said the typical regular exercise, get a better fitness plan, clean up your diet, lose some weight. Some of you said improving relationships. We want to improve our relationships. That's always important. Faithfulness. Some said financial goals. It's important to think through our goals, kind of where we've come from, what God has been teaching us, what we're thankful for. Like I said earlier, I like to sit my family down and talk about what our goals are for the next year. And we look at what goals we set for the last year and how do we chart? How are we doing? Did we accomplish them? Do we have better ones now? What do we see God doing in our lives? What is our specific calling? What is God calling us specifically to accomplish? I like to have a theme going into a new year. Past themes that I had in my life, worship God. That's always a good one. Love others. Christ alone. Make disciples. Grow up. Grow up is that's always a fun one. Teach them. Resolve conflict. The ultimate motivation is always to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So why do we do anything? It's for the glory of God. For the glory of God. So we rest this at Jesus' feet. We want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful slave. You did what I told you to do." This year, my theme is cast vision. And so as I think about that and pray about the specifics of what that means, many plans come into my heart. I think of many plans, many different applications. Plans are a good thing because they are a way for us to choose how to put our values into action, right? We think of a plan. That's what we value. A plan is a way to put that into action. So we typically don't plan on things that we don't care about, right? It's interesting, though, just because of the pressure of life, often the things that we don't care about are the things that crowd out our plans, right? The things, the unimportant things take precedent sometimes over the important things or the foundational things. And so that's why it's critical for us to plan and then to put that plan into action. Now, just because you have a plan doesn't mean it's a good plan. Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." So if you have an evil heart, the thoughts of your heart, you can plan to do the thoughts in your heart, and it will bring forth evil. We get that, right? So, but we want to be planning to do the good things that God has placed in our hearts, because if we don't plan to do the things that God has placed in our hearts, what do you think we'll end up doing? We'll just kind of drift through it. As I was thinking about this, the plans of the heart, I was thinking about Nehemiah. Several times Nehemiah says that God put this into my heart. When God called him to rebuild the wall in Nehemiah 2:11, he says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one I rode." So he had a plan, and he says, "You know what? God put that plan in my heart. And because God put that in my heart, I'm going out and doing some reconnaissance. I'm checking out the lay of the land. I'm formulating this plan." And so that's what we want to be thinking about. What is it that God has put in your heart? Have you asked God to put his plan in your heart this year? And this is where we go from the general to the specific. Now, generally, we have God's moral will right here, the scripture. So we all purpose to do what? God's will, as revealed in God's word, right? Nothing hidden about that. But God's word is a big book, you know? Okay, love one another. Okay, well, what does that mean now in your life? You know, that's where, so we get specific here. For Nehemiah, he saw the times. He saw the need. He saw his position. And he put it together. And God told him, you need to build that wall. God put that in his heart. That application. That's vision. So what is your vision for this year? How is God uniquely calling you to walk out his will in your life? And plan on that. Plan to seek to put that into practice. Now, as you plan that, as we go into James here, we need to seek wisdom. And there's going to be many trials. Whatever God calls you to do, there's going to be trials, right? We can go through James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's what James starts with. James then contrasts, and in the section we're going to consider this afternoon in a moment, he contrasts wisdom. So I think it's important that as we think we have the work through the many plans that we have in our heart, Lord, what is it that you're calling me to do? Help me to be specific in that. Help me to plan these things so I don't just get blown off course and just, you know the big rock analogy, right? You put the big rocks in first, then you get the little rocks and they all fit. If you put the little rocks into the jar and then you try to put the big rocks in, it'll never fit. How many have seen that? Yeah, it's a great analogy. Everybody should have that in their mind. Big rocks, right? What are the big rocks? Seek God, pray, love others. Those are big rocks, right? Put God first. The big rocks come in, but what happens, you know, how many here are busy? Right? The little rocks, all of the got to do this and get this done and go over here and then have to do this, all that stuff. All that stuff gets put in, and then, oh, I forgot to read my Bible. Oh, but, you know, seeking God, that's the first thing early while I seek him. That's a major rock. I got to get my heart right each and every day. I got to tell people about Jesus. I got to, like, love my family and train my children and make disciples, right? Those are big rocks. The big rocks got to go in. They got to go in first. Then all the little stuff, it's Matthew 6:33, visual picture of it. And so as we do this, we've got to seek wisdom. And this wisdom, and I love the contrast here, because the wisdom, as you seek wisdom, will define whether or not you accomplish the plans that God has put into your heart. Because we all, assuming so, want wisdom. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Well, we all know something about God. We all know that we're supposed to do God's will. Who here, coming in here, you didn't know that you were supposed to do God's will this year? Who didn't know that? Pretty hard to raise your hand on that, right? So I'm making a fair assumption. We all know that we're supposed to, like, do God's will, and that has something to do with loving Jesus and loving other people, right? We know that. And so the question is, nothing new there. But really, who is wise and understanding among you is the one who does it. See, that's a plan. How many know you're supposed to worship the Lord on Sunday? Right? But you had to do something to do and come into the assembly of the saints to make it happen, right? That's a plan. That's a purpose. It's a follow-through. So, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom, then, from God is active. It's active. And all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. You sit around and talk about it? No, you got to do it. So it means nothing if you say, well, you know, I would like to read my Bible in a year. That's just a fleeting fantasy if you don't do it. Right? So let me encourage you to make your plan and then work your plan. Plan your work and work your plan. Make it happen. And that's by prayer, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. So plan good plans and then seek God's will in that. Make it happen. Just talking about it isn't going to do anything. Plan your work, work your plan. Do what God has put in your heart. Now here's the one of the main hindrances to that, as James tells us, James 3:13, who is wise And understanding, here's how it's going to come. The person who does it, let him show. And that's a theme of James, isn't it? Who has faith? One talks about it, one yaks about it, and one does it. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. So he's been contrasting this bogus faith with real faith all through the book of James. So he comes down here in this context in chapter 3, contrasting these two things. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have a motivation problem, you will not be able to accomplish your plan. He brings it down to the motivation level. Now, who knows your motivation? God, and sometimes you. And that's where it gets interesting, right? Now, so we certainly don't know the motivation of another. That's very difficult, unless they like tell us, and you can get that through walking with people, but that's a hard thing to do. We don't even often know our own motivation, do we? Often we don't. Sometimes we do. So we need to go to the motivation level, and this is where we're praying and asking God to show us our hearts, right? Because the reason I'm going to read my Bible through in here, I'll just pick that one because it's an easy one. You could put anything in there, right? But if you really don't have a sincere love of God and wisdom, you'll have a motivational issue that other things, guess what? Other things will take that play. You will be busy. You will be tempted on that. And you can put whatever that good plan is. So it's got to go down to a motivation issue. And that's what James is contrasting here. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, what will happen is that you'll lie and boast against the truth. Ouch. Nehemiah, why do you want to build a wall? If Nehemiah wanted to build a wall because he wanted to be seen as a spiritual guy, do you think he would have lasted? Remember what Nehemiah said? Remember, I love Nehemiah because he's such a strategist, but his motivation was what? Remember what he said? Remember me, O God, for good. Remember that? What was his motivation there? Right? Remember me, God. He's pouring out. He's loving people. He's providing for these things to take place. Remember me, God, for good. Then they don't even appreciate him. Then he leaves and he comes back and they undid half of it. He grabs them and he starts ripping the guy's beards out. Maybe we should try that. Men's meeting this week. Guys who don't come, get their beards ripped out. We're going to have a men's meeting and everybody needs to be there. If you don't have a beard, we'll go to the hair. If you don't have it, right? What do you mean you can't come to the men's meeting? You're too busy. I understand if you really have something going. I understand that. But this is what we're trying to build here. We're trying to build up walls. We're trying to build up families. We're trying to build. These things have to take place. We can't be just distracted about things that are not as important, right? Nehemiah, they were very distracted and they went back in a ways. Motivation will be tested to the core of your being, your motivation. And I guarantee that if it's for any other motivation before you and God, God will reveal that. God will show that. And it will become clear to you. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking, if it's all about you, if it's a self-seeking thing that you're doing, what will happen is do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. This is what this kind of wisdom produces. Okay, verse 16. Envy and self-seeking, when they exist, what will that look like? Confusion and every evil thing are there. It's confusing. You're in the wilderness. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going on. Your bearings are skewed. It doesn't make sense. Things aren't working out. You're just like, what am I doing here? What is going on? It's confusing. Why? Motivation problem. Motivation problem. You can't have wisdom and be self-seeking. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, by definition, is God-centered. The most important thing, the most important homeschool curriculum is what? Fear God. That's it. You can add to that, but you can't have less than that. Because your home will be so confusing and out of control. Nothing will make sense anyway. It's a motivation issue. So James is contrasting these things. Your true motive will determine your actual ethic. Always will. What your true motive is, where your faith really is at, will actually determine your actual ethic and how you live your life. Contrasted with this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without any hypocrisy. Isn't that a blessing? And I know Brother Jerry worked through these, so I don't need to go over them. He did a good job defining them. But I just want to set this contrast up in this context because it helps us as we think about planning and doing good things that we get a hold of what is God putting in our hearts to do? Am I seeking that in sincerity of truth? Where is my motive on that? Am I doing this for the glory of God or am I doing it for myself? It'll become clear. If you're doing it for yourself, it won't work. They'll be confusing. You'll be in the wilderness. It won't come to pass. Or it'll be all mismatched and mucky, right? If you're doing it for God's glory, doesn't mean you're not going to have trials and hardships and these things, but you won't be confused, right? You know what I'm saying? The winds will still beat on the house, but that house will stand. You'll know what you're doing. You know why you're here. You're rooted in reality. You won't be a ruthless and a rootless and a rudderless guy. You'll be rooted and ruddered in and directed as you go through the trials. It's very different. Not tossed to and fro, but focused in. And what do you do from that perspective? Verse 18, fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us sow then the righteous seed in the hope that the Lord will cause it to grow into something good and right. And that is sowing seed or perseverance or keeping to it or keeping that wisdom or not letting the truth go. Buy the truth and sell it not. So a lot of this year of 2016, Lord willing, will be characterized by perseverance. I asked my wife, what do you think 2015 we could characterize it in one way? She said, perseverance. Of course, we had our daughter that couldn't nurse. It was a long year. Perseverance. So perseverance is pretty basic. If you don't have perseverance, you die. Right? If you don't persevere through whatever God's calling you to do, you're done. That's like, perseverance is stay in the game. Right? Stay in the fight. Walk through the pain and the pressure. Persevere. But as we persevere, let us do so in faith. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You hear that? For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. Confusion and every evil thing are there. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Then I love what Paul writes here. And let us not grow weary while doing good. And I want to tell you that. Guys, don't grow weary in doing good. Please, don't grow weary. How many here are ever tempted to grow weary while doing good? Right? You have a lot on your plates. Right? Many of you have a lot of strains, a lot of stresses, a lot of children, a lot of bills, a lot of things to do, a lot of issues to manage, a lot of stuff, right? Fill in the blank for you. Don't grow weary in doing good. You know, when people get weary, they say, I'm done. I feel like I'm done. How many ever get there? I feel like I'm done. Just tired of it all, right? Don't grow weary in doing good. Now, if you're not doing good, then grow weary. You get tired of it and repent, right? But don't grow weary in doing good. In doing good is the right thing to do. Why? Paul says, for in due season we will what? Reap if we do not lose heart, we will reap a harvest. If we don't lose heart, we lose heart so easily because we get discouraged because of the trials and the tribulation and not seeing it. When you put a seed in the ground, what happens? Nothing, right? Nothing. Yes, the seed has to die first before it can bring forth life. But you can put a, you know, hey, I did something right. And you know what they did back to me? Evil. I did it again. And it didn't fix anything. I'm done. That's a very shallow faith, right? Put the seed in, you 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 wait, you persevere, you wait, you persevere, you wait, you persevere, you wait, you persevere. How long? As long as the season God has it for. I mean, the agricultural analogy, you put the seed in, nothing happens. You got to, you know, make sure the animals don't eat it and the ground squirrels don't get it and gets enough water and not too much sun, but enough sun and da-da-da-da-da. Chickens don't come in. The sheep came in and ate all my lettuce. I had the best lettuce garden this year ever. Best lettuce garden. And those woolly sheep came in, busted the fence, and just whoom, broke down my, just mowed down my lettuce. Then a gopher came in from underneath, before Christopher could kill him, took out the rest of my lettuce. So I went from a beautiful lettuce garden, I probably lost 70% of it. Right? So what do I have to do? Well, as soon as it warms up, I got to plant more seed. Right? You just quit? No, you plant more seed, you plant more seed, you plant more seed, you plant more seed. And I got a lot of seeds. Because I harvested them from last year. Right? A lot of seeds. That's the analogy. Guess what? We have a lot of seeds, don't we? We got the whole Bible. There's a lot of truth in here. It's a lot of truth to keep pouring in our hearts, pouring in our hearts, pouring in our hearts, pouring out to others, pouring out to others, living the ethics of Jesus, loving like Jesus loved. Keep coming, and the enemy will come in, and the enemy will take some, and the enemy will remove some, and selfishness will happen, and trials and tribulations will come. But we have a lot of seeds. We keep planting. Don't grow weary in doing good, for we will reap if we don't lose heart, if we faint not. Therefore, let's do this. What would keep you from persevering and what God has put in your heart? If it's a motivational issue, get it right. Right? If it's a discouragement issue, look to Christ. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. The president of Cedarville University, where I went to school, Lisa and I met there, once a year, he gave one of my favorite speeches, Dr. Dixon. And he would look at us, and he would say, "You must all take quit out of your vocabulary." And I it just encouraged me. I love this speech. Take quit out of your vocabulary. And, of course, I was a Bible major, so I had a great time in college, right? I mean, I studied in the Bible. I did a lot of cool stuff with my friends. Lisa, my wife, you know, she was a nursing major. So she had, like, books and books and books. I had to study, too, but she had to really study. And she would be like, "You know, I just want to quit this major. Why am I doing it?" And I say, "Dr. Dixon said, take quit out of your vocabulary." And she didn't always like that. But, you know, never, never, never quit, right? Who said that? Churchill. Never, never, never quit. Why? Jesus rose from the dead. How could we quit on him? If you know Jesus, can you quit? Now listen, we got some hard stuff we're trying to do here. We're trying to reform. We're trying to build up the foundations. And we trust God for that. But there's a corresponding reality to that, which is hard. To take something that we've never done and we don't have a whole lot of generational support for. It's just the way it is, right? And to say, we're gonna reform this back to Scripture and raise our children and seek Christ, and it's hard. From the issues within, from the issues without, it's hard. But should we quit? No. We never, never quit. Why? Jesus rose from the dead. So, as you make your plans, check your motives. As you check your motives, don't quit. There are many plans in a man's heart. But truly, it is the Lord who directs his steps. Let's remember the sovereignty of God. Let's remember the sovereignty of God. It is God who directs the steps. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way. And there's many plans in that man's heart, right? Or woman. But it's the Lord who directs his steps. So, as we think through these objectives, as we think about what God may be calling us to do, the sovereignty of God does this. We hold it with an open hand. So we want to cling the truth and be dedicated and committed to it, while at the same time, we have to take these things and submit them to God and hold them with an open hand. It's kind of an interesting mix here, right? Plan and be committed and purposed, but hold it with an open hand, because you don't know exactly how God is going to direct your steps. He may bring some trials that you just didn't anticipate. And that's James 1. Count it all joy. Well, I wanted to do it this way, and God brought a trial so that I cannot. Now what do I do? Well, I have to either assume that either one, you know, God just forgot about me, or maybe God has a plan for me to walk through this trial to refine me so that I could be more like Jesus in a way that I didn't anticipate. How many like that when they have to go through something that they didn't expect or anticipate at all? Right? None of us like that. And how much does that happen to us? All the time. Everybody said, I saw your lips. You just said, all the time. So I'm speaking to everybody here. It happens all the time. Right? It happens all the time. And guess what? It'll happen this year too. And so we hold this with an open hand and see God will direct our steps. We want to have a God-centered focus. Remember James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So what do trials do? They test us and they reveal what's in. They test us and they reveal what is really in us. And as that comes out, sometimes it's really pretty. And that encourages our faith. Sometimes it's not very pretty. And that encourages our humility and our repentance. And so that we can be refined to walk through these trials more. So we don't want to ask amiss. We want to spend it on our pleasure. We want to spend it on the pleasures of Christ. We want to do it for His glory. Who it says His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. To have a God-centered life. A theo-centered life. A God-centered life. Not an anthropocentric-centered life. Not a man-centered life. But a God-centered life. And that's what these trials do. That's what these tests do. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That will stand. So what is the Lord's counsel? It's what God has said. That will stand. So we do have an anchoring point, don't we? As we go through the trials of life, the anchoring point is the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. You can rest your faith, sink roots into God's word, because God's word will stand. Now, how many say, okay, I'm tracking with you so far. So this year, what do we want to do? We want to seek the Lord. God, what is it you're calling me to do? We want to have a good plan to put into practice the things we value. God, what are you putting in my heart, in my family's heart, as a church? What are you calling us to do? As we do that, we need to check our motives, right? So that we can have the wisdom from above to pursue these things. And as we cling to them, as we seek to walk that out, hold it with an open hand. Why? Because God is sovereign. Now, from this perspective, James comes in here, and he's going to give us a great, common, everyday example. So here we're going to pick up James 4:13. James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. James could have used any example from everyday life. That's a very common one. We're going to go do this. We're going to go do this. In 2016, I'd like to do this. Right? You make this goal. You make this goal. You make this goal. Every one of those goals assumes something. Right? I'd like to do this in this year. Maybe, you know, I'd like to start a new business. I'd like to start a new program. Exercise program. I'd like to, right? Start these things or whatever. And so they're common examples. And then he asks a central question. He says, what is your life? James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? That's a central question. We're going to spend the rest of the time looking at that central question. What is your life? What are the foundations for understanding your life? What would you say? Think about them. What is your life? Bill Sear. What is your life? Steve Jansen. What is the meaning of your life? Mark Hubler. You have 30 seconds to broadcast this. Who's next? You're looking at me. I'm not going to call on you. Bill Dales. What is your life? What is the foundational truths that help you discern your life? What is your life? Well, I like to spend my life pursuing this and this and this and go. Wait a minute. In the midst of these pursuits, James just stops it right there. What is your life? Let's take a step back. Number one, you don't even know if you're going to be around. Ooh, forgot about that one. You could like die, right? Well, we don't really think about that. He's going to give us four truths here that are absolutely foundational that you'll need every day of your life to have a God-centered view of your life. Number one, your life and everything in it is completely dependent upon God's will. That's verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? You do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know. You have no idea. I think I know. But you don't know. Let's hold back here. You think you know, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Life is a gift from the Creator God. Life is a gift from God. And that life, no one can depend on for certainty for tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. That just stops us in our tracks, doesn't it? Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. There is a kingdom of God, and it rules over all. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. God makes distinctions. God causes things to happen. The sun to rise. We don't know what these things will be. God knows them. Second point, your life is temporal. Your life is temporal. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's a vapor. If I had a spray bottle, right, and I... Psh, 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 how long would that vapor last? Just moments, right? It sprays and then just disappears. That's how our life is. It's interesting. We're all moving now. We're all moving towards what? We're all moving through history. Can we stop that movement? No. Once we're born, there's been a time to die. And we don't know when that is. And we don't know if you'll be dead by the end of this service. You don't know. We do know we all will die. Unless, of course, Christ returns. But life is a vapor. Life is a vapor. We're often surprised when our loved one dies. I remember there was an older woman and her husband had died. And she said, I never thought I would be here. I never thought we'd be here. Her husband was dead. Well, it's sad her husband's dead, but, right? Why do we think that way? Why don't we consider these things? We kind of forget them, don't we? Psalm 49 says that, Psalm 49 verse 9, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. That's our assumption, is we think we're just going to live forever and not see the pit, not go to the grave. Verse 10, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. So we think, oh, I'll just live forever. I mean, we know we won't, but we push that death marker so far out that it has no practical bearing on our life. I believe the key to life is keeping your gravestone smack in the front of your face. There's appointed for man once to die, and after that to face judgment. It's what you do in between the dashes on your gravestone. Born at, dead at. Boom. Right? That's the reality. I'm just young. Well, I was young too. Now I'm in the middle. Wasn't that long that I was really young, right? It's a breath. You're ready to die. You know, when a guy is on his deathbed, a girl is on her deathbed, what is she valuing then, right? Well, I wish I would have, right? I wish I would have put the main rocks in first, right? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Life is a breath. Keeping that temporalness in mind is so important. Why do men die? Sin. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin, Romans 5:12. Embracing our humanity. Life is a vapor. The focus of this world should be eternity. That's very important. Living in light of eternity. Now, does that make this world not unimportant? No. But does that make this world our only focus? No. And I'm making the distinction here between secularism and Christianity. If this is all there is, then this world is all there is to live for. Right? Then we could say, you know, don't run out of money before you run out of time. That's right? That would be horrible to run out of money before you ran out of time. It's on the airwaves, you hear it all over the place. Well, you know, I think it's pretty important to be a good steward of your money. However, it's more important that you don't lose your soul even if you gain the whole world. Didn't Jesus say something about that? Right? So we live for eternity, because guess what, folks? Eternity is a lot longer than 90 years, and that's a long time on earth. The way to keep from being squashed by secular humanism is to have an eternal focus. And the way to have an eternal focus is to remember that your life is just that. It's a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Don't get overconfident in this. Now, James goes on. He says, it is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. One verse. What is he saying in that verse? He's saying, if the Lord wills, then what? We will live. In the context there, we'll carry out our business. Which means what? Our life and what we do is dependent upon the will of God. See that from the scripture? See that in your life? That's what that means. Everything in our life is dependent upon God's will. We don't know if we will live. If it's God's will to keep us alive, yes, we'll live through this year. And if it's God's will to do thus and such, then thus and such we will do. But if it's not, it will not happen. See, James is moving us from a man-centered, humanistic way of living life, like we naturally look through life from our own perspective, and interjecting God's perspective into it. You don't even know if you're going to be alive this year. God could be done with you and call you home, or judge you and send you to hell if you're not redeemed. You don't know. So don't live as if you do. Instead, you ought to say, if it's God's will. Now, is that a cop-out to deny your responsibility? No. No, not at all. It's not a cop-out at all. Actually, human responsibility flows out of the sovereignty of God. Because God is sovereign, we have human responsibility. Because He designed it that way, right? He designed reaping and sowing and all of these good things that He's called us to do. And so because God is sovereign, man is responsible. We cannot use that for an excuse to say, well, you know, if God wills for me to eat, then I'll eat. But I'm not going to work because if it's God's will I don't eat, then I don't eat. No, you've lacked wisdom there. You're back to wrong motives. See that point again, right? God says his wisdom is the perfect balance of understanding the sovereignty of God and human responsibility together. Perfect balance. It's called wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God says, you got to work. But even in your work, remember, who gives the increase? Puts them right together. It's a God-centered view of life. It's called wisdom living. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. Nothing will happen outside of God's control. But in God's control, He gives man responsibility to plant seeds, to work the fields, to go to business, to work hard, to love others, share the gospel. But I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God makes the grass to grow. God causes the plants to come up. And God allowed the sheep to eat my lettuce. But remember, I didn't have a strong fence where I should have. Don't forget about that. Weakness on my part. Rebuild the fence. So, if the Lord wills, we shall live. He keeps us alive. And do this or that. He is sovereign over the events of our life. Paul says it this way in Acts 17:26, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Do you see God's hand in your life like this? Do you understand that you're not here by accident? You understand that you're not here just at a random chance. The cosmic burp of the universe just belched you out. You're designed by God. You are placed here by God. You are sustained by God. You are placed here by God for God's purposes. And God's purposes will be walked out as God chooses to sustain you and grow you. So that you may what? Seek Him and love Him. And worship Him because of the good things that God has done for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, let's embrace these things. Let's look at life from the providential view of history, from the providential view of God. And the litmus test for this is what James comes right down next, verse 16. Don't boast in this. Do not boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. In the context, what would be boasted of? It would be boasting in what? I can keep myself alive. I can cause these things to happen. I can provide for myself. I can do all these things. I can build the city. I can all these things. All such boasting is evil. So when we have a death of a loved one, as we've had many this last month, it causes us to reevaluate these things. We have to look death in the face. Julie Baldazon's father just passed away a couple days ago. You got the email, right? Her dad's dead, right? Mr. Connell is dead. This is just right here, right? There's people dying all around us. And we need to think about this and talk about this. Why? to undergird this theology. You know what? They're dead, and our life is a breath. What are we going to do? Let's seek God. Let's remember that we are dependent upon the will of the Lord. And let's seek Him. And let's not boast in these things. For all such boasting is arrogant. For Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? If you ever feel like being proud and boasting in your accomplishments, ask yourself this question. What do I have that I had not received from the hand of God? And think about that. Nothing. Right? Paul goes on. He says, If you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you boast as if it's yours somehow? Well, look what I have. I have this. I have these muscles, right? We boast about anything. You can boast about anything. All such boasting is evil. In our family, we did push-ups today. See how many could do the most push-ups and most pull-ups, right? And Dad still can do more than the sons. But I'm losing in most things. They're taller than me. They're, you know. All such boasting would be evil, wouldn't it? The strength comes from God. The ability comes from God. Everything is from God. It's refreshing. This is humbling. It brings us down to the foundation where we can build our life in reality. We can look through a realistic lens of what our life actually is about. Everything's from God. We're dependent upon Him. Life is a vapor, right? Why would we argue, right? We're being humbled. James is putting us from this right perspective, and this is exactly where we need to be. This is exactly where God wants us to be. We understand who God is. We understand why He does these things. And we understand now, and we can see way clearer to do what? To engage in the mission that God has called us, put off the boasting, except for one thing. We can boast in Jesus Christ, right? We can boast in His salvation. We can boast in the great things He has done. As we are humbled, God exalts us, and as He exalts us, guess what? It's His strength, it's His power, it's His glory. We give thanks to God for what He has done. We give thanks to God for the strength He's given us. And He sets us free, and He says this. Now, you guys do this. You guys go, and you do this. Verse 17, therefore, here's the conclusion. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Go do good. Do good. Do what's good. Don't boast. Don't get caught up in all of that stuff. Do good. Do what is right. And so I was thinking, wow, that'd be a great theme for this year. Too bad I already have one. Maybe you'd like it. Maybe your theme would be this. Do good. I like the two words, right? Two words, I can remember them. Do good. What is good? How do you define good? I had so much fun with this all my life. You know, people always say the word good. Good. And what do you mean by that? And you just stump people. They just like, well, I've used the word all my life. Good is what I deem favorable. Okay? Some people deem favorable that they should like go out and like, you know, kill people. Is that good? Well, no. Well, what is good? How do we define good? What God says is good. Yeah, I'll let people run all over the place on that, right? You know, what is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? What is good? What God says is good, right? Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good. That's what Isaiah said. Isaiah 1:17, that struck me. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Proverbs 3:25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. So when we do good, wisdom says, don't withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in the power of your hand to do so, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it. When you have it with you, do good. Do good. Live a life of reality and let's do good. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's do nothing less. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of living right here, right now, for such a time as this, for the purpose of glorifying your magnificent, glorious name, of walking out your good will according to your good hand. And we thank you, and we give you all praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.